and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Amen. Welcome to the Remnant Call. I am your host this evening, Brother Frank. And for those of you who were listening live, we had a little bit of technical difficulty, but we are starting this program again, and that is the perils of live radio. Sometimes you're going to have a mess up, and we realized that one of our microphones was muted this evening, and so we apologize to that. My fancy soundboard was so fancy, I forgot to press the unmute button.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we will pray that God will forgive us, and we know he will, and that you will forgive us and by God's mercy. So we are going to start again this evening. Brother Tom, would you pray for us tonight?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for hanging in there with us no matter what. Lord God, I want to pray for our dear sister, Sister Lisa. And I want to ask that you heal her body, Lord. Heal her body and also comfort and support her family, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit to bolster the strength of her spirit, to increase her faith, Lord, during this physical attack that she's going against. Lord God, I want to pray for our underground churches all over the world, especially in North Korea, Lord. I want to pray that you send your Holy Spirit to them. I want to pray that you give them strength, increase their courage, Lord, increase their memory so that they know the Bible back and forward without actually having a physical copy. Lord God, give them the strength to continue pushing on until they can hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Please, Lord, encourage us, send us a strong and mighty influence of the Holy Spirit so that we can get on board before this persecution comes to these United States. Lord God, I pray that you use us on this program, and you use others which are out there doing it better than we are, and that we can reach collectively all those souls who are yearning for the truth, Lord.
Amen.
Please, God, strengthen our resolve. Give us more of the Holy Spirit than we've ever had, but Lord, make us ready for it. Make us ready. And in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning in tonight to the Remnant Call, where we are reaching out to God's remnant around the world to strengthen, to challenge, to hopefully draw people deeper into God's word, into prayer, into a life in Christ, that we will be prepared against the end times. Tonight's program is very important, the knowledge of good and evil. And folks, I hope that tonight's program will stir something in you to look deeper within yourself than maybe you've ever looked before, to hopefully maybe recognize some things you haven't seen before in your own life. And I say that to myself too, because if I'm not right, then I want to get right. And if I'm not living holy, I want to get holy. And I can't do that on my own. I can only do that through the power of God. And by the strength that he gives, by the indwelling of his spirit within us, can we be overcomers and victorious in these last days? And so as we dig into this program, the knowledge of good and evil, it's so important, because what's happening in the world today is the knowledge of good and evil is being spread all over the place, and people are trying to live by this knowledge. And folks, it will not sustain. Only the knowledge that comes from God sustains. And so I want to open up this question, this program tonight, with a question, kind of an icebreaker to get us thinking here. And I want to open it up so that hopefully maybe I asked this question because I had this happen to me. And so, have you ever thought you were right about something? I mean, you just knew it. You were right. It didn't matter what anyone tried to say. You were absolutely correct until you found out that you were wrong.
Yeah, been there.
How about in the Bible, Todd? You knew exactly what the scripture said. You're making the correct call on the issue, only to go back and reread the verse later and to find out that you totally misunderstood what God was saying, or maybe you just remembered it completely wrong.
Yeah, been there.
You know, God speaks about this in the book of Proverbs, and it's in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Could you read that for me?
Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Wow. That's a heavy scripture.
Yeah, it is. That's extremely heavy. I mean, that's telling you that you think you know what you're doing. You're doing it without me, but what you're doing is going to lead you to death.
So is it possible then that you could have such a good understanding of what is right and wrong that you frequently let other people know your level of understanding of things that are right and wrong? I mean, is it possible that you are so right in your understanding that you may actually be wrong?
It sounds that way.
Let's reread it one more time. Make sure we understand this verse clearly.
There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Wow. Folks, we are truly living in a day and time. We cannot afford to get it wrong. If it's possible to actually think that you are on the right path, to only find out in the end that the group that Jesus was coming to take home with him didn't include you? Could you imagine? Tonight's program is deadly serious. Let's turn back to the beginning. Todd, I would ask if you could, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. If everybody has their Bibles out there with them, Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 21, and Todd, if you could read down through verse 25.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
So you remember the story. Adam had seen how every single animal, they had a mate. And God decided to make Adam, you know, a helpmate also. And so he puts him to sleep, takes out one of his ribs, and he creates this wonderful woman, Eve. And I don't know what she looked like, but I just, in my mind, I have to believe that she was just dazzling.
I'm going to say you're correct.
This was the crowning achievement of God's creation, the creation of man and woman. And it was good when God was done with it. And so he makes them up there, this perfect husband and wife, and it says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Hmm.
See, when you're living in holiness, when you're living in a sin-free environment, when you're living with the Lord, being naked is not sinful. It was because of sin that this became shameful.
Right.
It was because of what we have done when we got away from God that all of a sudden made what was perfect from the beginning, walking around, no clothes on, was nothing was wrong with that because there was no carnal thoughts in their mind at all. And so it was nothing to be ashamed of. They were living in paradise. They were walking with God. They were talking to our Heavenly Father face to face in the garden.
Yeah.
What an awesome experience to know that when you are living without sin, you don't need to be ashamed.
Right.
When you're naked. But things changed a little bit, didn't they? Todd, if you could turn over with me to Genesis chapter 3. In verses 1, if you could read that down through verse 5, would be just wonderful.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the and God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
Now, before you read any farther, it's interesting that here we see the first Bible, the first lie in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
When the devil planted that seed of doubt into Eve's mind, when he said, Yea, hath God said... Did he really say that?
Right.
You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Right.
Well, so did he really say that? And the woman, she acknowledged that what he had said was, that God said you can eat of all the trees, but of this tree you shall not eat. And so at that point, I wonder what would have happened if Eve would have just walked away.
Right. Right.
But she hung out a little bit longer. And, it's interesting that the longer we hang out around sin, the much more easier it becomes to listen to.
And this brings up a point. There's something about the serpent. Like, okay, snakes weren't always these ugly, hideous, scary creatures that, the Bible talks about. It was cursed. And it said here, it's the most subtle creature than any other beast on the field. Satan was no fool. Mm-hmm. Well, depending on how you look at it. But he knew exactly how to deceive her. She was full of intrigue. She was looking at this beautiful animal. I don't know exactly what it looked like. I wasn't there. I don't have any pictures drawn of this thing, but I'm guessing it wasn't ugly. It wasn't anything that was hard to look at. And it was speaking some very intriguing words. It just pulled her in. And then it kind of tickled her ears.
Yeah.
And told her something that maybe she wanted to hear.
It says, and then verse 4, if you could pick it up there, verse 4 and 5, you're right. He begins to speak on.
Yeah. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Wow. So that's very interesting. She listened on, and so the devil says, you know what? Listen, God, it's nothing wrong with eating a little bit of this fruit. You've seen it. You've seen it here. This stuff is good for you because when you eat it, it will give you knowledge, and knowledge is power.
Yeah.
And you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Something that she, didn't know at that time. It's interesting to find out. A lot of people get focused on their life, on spiritual warfare, and they focus so much on the enemy that they actually forget about the one who they serve.
Yeah. Right.
And so he's saying, look, you're going to know both the right and the wrong if you check this out.
Yeah.
And so here she is. She had everything. She knew what she shouldn't do, but she listened on. And as she listened, the devil was able to penetrate because she was walking away from God. And if you read through the whole thing, you'll find out that she wasn't alone. Adam was right there with her. It said she ate and then gave him, he ate also.
Right.
And it seems to me the Bible kind of indicates that he was pretty close around.
Right.
They were both walking away from God. But in verse 6 and 7, could you read there? Because something interesting happens to them.
Okay, sure. And this is Genesis
3, just in 6 and 7 if you can.
Okay. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Right there with her, wasn't he? She took and ate and gave to her husband with her. He wasn't far away, was he?
Yeah. Well, you know, growing up, they used to say that, I used to hear that Adam wasn't with her.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Looks a little different, doesn't it?
It looks a little different, yeah.
What verse 7 is what gets me, though.
And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked.
And they sewed.
And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
So here, Eve gives it to Adam. Take some of this food, you know, have some. He's there. He knows what's going on. They both eat. And in the moment that they eat, the Bible says that their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. They knew that this was shameful. And the Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, it's interesting. When we sin, when we fall into sin, our first instinct is to cover it, to hide it. We don't want anybody to see what's going on. We try to hide our sins up so we're not exposed to the world what's going on. The same thing that happened then is the same thing we do now. We try to cover up our sins just like Adam and Eve did. But it's interesting. It says they now, what they knew before, they didn't know a sin. Now they knew. And all of a sudden, you know, this knowledge of evil, it looks like it gave them not a good feeling. You never feel good when you're flat out in the middle of sin.
Right. That's very true.
And they thought they could just cover it up. Verse 8 through 10. Todd, could you read that too?
And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.
So here, Adam had been walking with God. Eve had been walking with God. They're conversing with the creator of the universe, the
right.
most powerful right. being there is, period, of all everything there is that ever existed. They're walking and talking. They know him personally. And now the one who loved them so much, who cared for them, it is their crowning achievement. This is his own children. He's there. And now they're somehow afraid of their father.
Yes. That is very sad.
Folks, sin causes us to fear God in an unhealthy manner. There is a fear of the Lord that is right, but there is a fear of the Lord that is also not right. And so because of their sin, they were now afraid of the only one who could deliver from sin. And they hid themselves from him. And oh, how sin causes us to hide ourselves from God when what we should be doing is coming to the Lord. Because see, when you listen to the devil, when you've listened to him, that was the last thing in their ears was the devil.
Right.
And now they've sinned. So what do? They run from God. Instead of running to him, they run away from him. And folks, when we fall into sin, the first thing we got to do is run to God. We cannot run away. We can't cover because he already knows what's going on. He was calling for them, but he knew right where they were at.
Yes. Yes.
Verse 11 and 12. Could you read that?
And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman who thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said,
hold on right there for just 1 second. That's very interesting, because it says, "Who told thee thou wast naked?" God knew what was going on. And he's calling them out, wanting them to come clean with what had happened. You know, I often wonder what would have happened if Adam would have said no. But instead of coming clean, what did they do? God, Adam turns around, and instead of fessing up what he did, he turns around and he blames God for what happened. Look what he says there in verse 12. "And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And what Adam's saying is, God, you're God, that woman that you gave me,
right,
her over there, you gave her to me. She's the one who did it, and it's your fault for giving her to me. And the very first person blamed for sin in the Bible is God.
Right.
And it's the same thing we're doing today. Why does God allow this to happen? Why isn't God saving? Why does God allow people to suffer? Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why? And we always want to blame God for the problem. And the problem is not God. He's the solution.
Right.
And so from the very beginning, the first person that is blamed is the person who is taking all the bad rap today for sin, and none of it is his fault.
Yeah.
Well, you say, well, God could have stopped it. No, you know what? No. I'm going to tell you, yes, could have God have stopped it? Yes. But at the same time, I don't think he could, because of this reason. The Bible says that God is love. And true love can never be forced.
Right.
You have to make a choice. And in order for God to truly be the God he says he is, he has to give people the right to choose. Because if you force a choice, it's not true love.
Right.
So God allowed them to make the choice of who they wanted to serve.
Right.
But the problem was, when they chose wrong, they blamed him. In verse 13, if you could just read that verse, Todd.
"And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat."
So here, Adam blames God.
Mm-hmm.
Then he blames Eve. God calls out Eve. Then Eve blames the serpent.
Right.
Nobody wants to take the credit today.
Yeah. Yeah.
Have you ever been around that person? Maybe they've been in church. Maybe someone, you know, someone that's got a religious spirit about them.
Yeah.
And the only thing they do is call out other people's sins,
mm-hmm.
blame everybody else for what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I can't believe they're not doing this in church, or I can't believe they're not doing that. When someone comes to me and says, I can't believe they're not doing that in church, I ask this person, I want to say, why don't you do something yourself about it?
Yeah.
Well, they should be going out and doing this missions work. Why don't you go out and do some missions work and invite somebody else to come with you?
Yeah.
And the problem we run into, and you've known this person before, and maybe we've been that person before, when we tend to blame others and we tend to not take responsibility, we are normally trying to cover up our own sins by blaming other people.
Yeah.
And it's still happening today.
Yeah.
And the reason this is happening today in the church is because we are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
And we're showing the same character traits that our parents showed immediately after the consumption of this fruit.
Absolutely. And we think that somehow that this knowledge of good and evil will somehow save us. You know, it will somehow sustain us. And you may say, well, I'm not eating of the tree of the knowledge of evil. But think about how often people judge things in church or judge things in the Christian world. We say this, well, okay, well, you're wrong and I'm right. Therefore, you're lost and I'm saved. I've got it right because my knowledge of good and evil tells me that you are in the wrong and I'm living in the right.
Right.
And we do it ourselves either subconsciously or we see other people do it because we're trying to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And somehow we think it's going to save us. And God says, in the day you eat of that tree, ye shall surely die.
Mm.
Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God says, you know what? I've made everything perfect for you. Have whatever you want. I got the best of the best. I got a tree here. It's so good. It has 12 different kinds of fruits on it throughout the year.
Yeah.
Okay. Read in Revelation, the tree of the knowledge of the tree of life. And it says, only thing I want you to do is just one thing. Don't touch this tree. So 99.9999% of everything in that garden they could have.
Right.
But the one thing God says don't have, they go and eat from.
Right.
I find the same thing today. Even God, you know, folks, I'm not here trying to preach on the Levitical laws right now of food. But if you actually look at the study of the things God said don't eat, they're all toxic.
It's a small percentage, and they're all bad.
They're toxic for you.
And people that eat it will tell you it's probably bad for
you. People say, well, it's not salvational. Well, folks, I'm not talking about your salvation right now. But the fact is, if you go to the hospital and you get cancer, they're going to tell you, stop eating pork.
Yeah.
Get off the shellfish.
Yeah.
Stay away from this stuff. And it's only the reason God had said don't eat it from the beginning is because it was unhealthy.
Yeah.
He wasn't trying to be mean. And God says, listen, one thing here in the garden, it's the only thing you can't have. Just stay away from it. And what happens? They end up eating it. But God said, in the day you eat of this, ye will surely die.
Hmm.
But there was another tree in that garden. Genesis 2:9. Could you read that for us?
Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So
there, you're right. There was another tree.
Yeah.
In the garden.
Yeah.
And it was the tree of life.
Yeah.
So two trees in the garden. Two masters.
Hmm. Hmm.
Which one are you eating from? Which one are you serving?
That's a good question, because some may say that I'm eating from the tree of life, but they may be so deceived because the perception around them is just, it looks so good and it's so pleasing that they actually believe that this is the right way.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And there's this New Testament belief that because of grace, I have the right to everything.
Oof.
I could do, you know, whatever, you know what I mean? And folks, that couldn't be farther from the truth.
Right.
That's a misunderstanding of what grace is. And that's another program. But which tree are you eating from? Are you eating from the tree that brings forth good fruit? Or are you eating from the tree that brings forth the fruit unto death?
Mm.
See, that other tree was the tree that would sustain for a lifetime. But there was a problem in the garden. The Bible said that they were cast out. Remember, there was a cherub, Todd, put at the front of the gate to guard it, and the flaming sword and everything, you know, to keep them from the way of the tree of life again. But the good news is that it has been reopened.
Yes.
The way to the tree of life is now opened again. And but this other tree, which we now know as Jesus, because you remember when Jesus said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Hmm.
And also when he said, except you shall eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. And there was another verse. Remember when Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And Jesus is saying, if you partake in him, if you partake in the tree, Jesus is the tree of life.
Jesus
right?
is the tree of life.
He
yes.
is the tree. I mean, folks, I know there's a tree in heaven, but
right.
there is a parallel here. Jesus is also the life, and you're never going to eat that tree in heaven unless you have the Son of the Most High.
You know, just side note here. It's just funny to me. Well, I'm not trying to claim I know anything nobody else knows. I just think it's funny that when we talk about the tree of good and evil, we always think it's an apple or something. How come nobody thought it was a grape or something else like that? Because, I mean, we use something that symbolizes blood because, you know, that would be closer to the whole story. But that's just a sideline thought. I don't know.
I don't know.
I have no proof.
I don't know. I've wondered. Yeah, we don't really know the fruit. They've tried to do some research, but yeah, it's gone. We don't know for fact.
Yeah.
And so here Jesus is saying, if you will eat of my flesh, drink my blood. And folks, we know eating of the word, you know, drinking of the life-giving water, that if you drink from Christ, you will never thirst again. When you do that, when you eat from the truth and the life, you will live and will not die. Yes, your flesh may die once, but you will live. The spirit will live. God will resurrect. You will live again. You will never die. Folks, the only way you can die fully 100% is when God destroys the soul in hellfire. When he destroys it in hellfire. And so here, the way of life has been opened up again through Jesus Christ. And check this out. If you eat of him, listen to what happens. In Galatians 5, it says this in verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And Jesus said, if you eat of this me, if you eat from this tree that is Jesus,
right,
that you will give off this amazing fruit of peace and joy and love and long suffering. And folks, if you're not putting off that fruit, you're not eating from the right tree. The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we won't have to be judged.
Right.
And what that means, look inside.
Yeah.
Take a self-inventory. If you're not putting off that fruit, there's a problem. Folks, I have had some challenges at work before where I can sometimes get on to something that I feel is not correct. And if I'm not careful, a root of bitterness can begin and my joy can be stolen from the enemy. And I have to repent and ask God, forgive me of that, because I don't want the devil to have his way, because that fruit of bitterness is not from God. It's from the enemy, and it's from eating from the wrong tree. And I have to say, God, help me out. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to eat from the right tree. So my question is now, what do we do about it?
Right. That is a very good question. What do you do?
How do you stop eating from the tree that brings forth death and start eating from Jesus, the true vine that brings forth life? I mean, how do we do this, Todd? There's got to be a way, because it's one thing to understand and to recognize the problem, but it's another thing to actually do something about it. You know, folks, one day, and I've mentioned before, I will share my life story. But when I've gone down to the jail and I've had the gift to preach to my own friends in jail, I've gotten to preach to the dope man. I've gotten to preach to the man that's beat his wife up. These were friends of mine. Okay. And so I've had opportunities. They fall off the wagon. And when I'm around these convicts, I don't go in there and say, well, you're nothing but a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners.
Right.
They already know that. Sometimes it's the believers that we need to relook at ourselves.
Yeah.
But these men are incarcerated, and they know they've messed up in life.
Yes.
And they want to know one thing. How do I get out of this mess
right. In
my life?
Yes.
And that's the question, folks. When we can acknowledge that we've been eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and maybe you haven't been. Maybe you're walking in holiness, and if you are, keep doing it. Encourage someone else, because God wants us to walk free from this knowledge. So if you're there, praise God. Keep on. Just keep on the path. Keep doing what you're doing. But for those of us who have struggled and have messed up, God has a plan, and we need to follow. He laid it out in his word. You know, I found that in the word is the answer to every problem we have.
Yeah, it is.
It truly is. And I want to go back to the book of Jeremiah. Well, actually, I'm in Genesis. I guess I want to go forward to the book of Jeremiah tonight. Jeremiah chapter 3, 13 and 14. And Todd, if you could read this for God says something that's so amazingly profound, yet so simple and so easy to miss. Could you read that in Jeremiah 13 and 4, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Todd?
You don't want me to read 12?
Sure. Read it. Okay. Read 12, too.
Yeah. Then shall ye call upon me.
Hold on. Wait, Jeremiah? Chapter 3.
Chapter 3?
Uh-huh. Yes. Okay. Chapter. Sorry about that.
I'm somewhere
verse
else.
13 and 14.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Cool. Yeah, I'm here. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the stranger under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion.
So here God's saying, listen, folks, if you would stop hiding what you're doing, if you would just acknowledge your iniquity, come clean with me. I know what you're doing. You can't cover it up with your fig leaves. You got to stop blaming it on other people. It's not your family's fault. It's you made the choice. It doesn't matter what you were brought up in. You have made your own choices in life. It doesn't matter what things you've had that have set you back, or disadvantages that you had that others didn't have. Ultimately, we make our own choices, and God is saying, just fess up with me. Come clean. That you've gone, you've tried everything else, you've scattered your ways, you've not obeyed my voice. And God says, turn, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. God says, this is personal. This is personal. I'm married to you. I'm going to take you out of this. You're not just somebody wandering around. This is serious to me. We've got a relationship going on here. I want you back. I want you back. Just acknowledge. Folks, it doesn't matter how bad you have sinned, how wrong you've been, where you fell off the path, how many times you've made promises to God and you haven't followed through. If you would just come clean tonight and confess it with him, he says that he will take you one of a city and two of a family and bring you to Zion. God said, I'm bringing you home.
Right.
I'm bringing you home, but I can't bring you if you won't come clean with where you're at.
Yeah.
Now, Todd, I know recently, and I don't mean to call you out right now, but I know you went through some struggles a while back. You were raised a believer.
Yeah.
You had a fantastic grandmother, a fantastic mother that led you in the ways of the Lord, okay? Mm. You had all the good things, but you had a period of struggle. And Todd, you through this time, you knew in the back of your mind those things. But what was happening, Todd, through that?
Well, of course, when I started, I would say in my very early 20s, when I started doing things I know I shouldn't have done, hanging with the wrong crowd, we'll just leave it at that. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I was definitely hanging and doing and saying, consuming things and thinking things that go contrary, completely contrary to the Christian belief. But the entire time, rest assured, I had no peace because the entire time I never fully fit in. I don't know about you, Frank, but I never really fit in with the bad crowd or the bad guys, or, you know,
you were partaking, people, but you didn't feel comfortable.
I didn't feel comfortable, and they knew I didn't fit in. You could just tell. I mean, they'd even say stuff to me like, man, you don't belong here. Get out of here, or whatever. But, you know, I was heck bent on doing whatever I wanted to do, even though I just didn't fit. I didn't fit. I came from another puzzle piece, and I was trying to fit into something else. So it didn't work.
So in your mind, though, did you know that the things you were doing was wrong?
Oh, yeah, of course I knew they were wrong. But eventually, I will say that eventually, as I got older, and this is what started to scare me, because a moment of clarity eventually comes. I eventually started to get so disillusioned by my own thinking that I actually just kind of lost that, you know, that conscience. Or I mean, I don't want to say the Holy Spirit left me, because obviously he didn't. I'm here today. But I want to say that I stopped feeling bad.
You turned
that's
your,
a scary
your conscience
place.
Got turned down.
Yeah, well, you start practicing morning. Something enough, it'll eventually work.
And when I first met you, Todd, you were attending church, but
right.
You were living in sin.
Yeah.
And you knew what you were doing was wrong,
right?
But you somehow were justifying it in your mind.
Yeah, I mean, when you say justifying it,
you were,
I didn't really.
Maybe the word was suppressing it. Is that
yeah,
what it was?
Yeah, it was more because I would never. I mean, I would tell people straight up, listen, I know the difference between right or wrong, and I know what I'm doing is wrong, but it's my responsibility, and I'll deal with that. So
I remember we had a talk about some things going on, and I knew that you were struggling to do the right thing, but you were still kind of dragging a foot in this particular relationship you were in and things that were going on at the time. And I remember, though, when you finally – this is for me recalling back the situation and help clarify this. When you finally decided to acknowledge fully what was going on.
Right.
Walk me through that. You there came a crisis moment, didn't it, when you decided that you had to face the facts?
Well, yeah. Okay.
I'm not asking
so,
for details.
Yeah, of course not.
But I mean, you had a Jeremiah 3:13 experience.
Yeah, yeah. So what he's talking about is I was in a relationship with a particular young woman. And we were in a relationship that wasn't necessarily, it wasn't at all sanctioned by the Holy Spirit. And I liked it. I mean, who wouldn't in that situation? You know, it was definitely something that I was enjoying, but I was regretting the moment that everything was said and done. So when we were together, everything was great. When we were split apart, my conscience was ripping me to shreds. I guess this gives some credence to the thought that, you know, never, God will never fully let you go. because I was going to church, like you said. So I was still there. And when you say dragging a foot, it was more like an anchor. But so I was going through this process in my mind. And, you know, I talked to you about it. And ultimately, the decision was mine. But I came to a very clear decision that I have to please God. I have to please Jesus. I have to realize what this sacrifice was all about. And everything I do, especially being a man, everything I do, God is going to hold me accountable for everything I do for me and everybody I lead astray that's supposed to be under, you know, my leadership or my guidance in a way. And it kind of hit home hard. And it wasn't easy. Eventually, I had to cut ties with this person. And it wasn't because they were a bad person. They were a good person. It's just that we didn't see eye to eye on one fundamental thought. It's that God comes first, no matter what. No matter what, God comes first all the time. So if I'm doing something that I believe in my heart is wrong, and it was hard, I have to tear away from that thing. I have to sacrifice it in order to please God. And I believe that I did. As a matter of fact, I know that I did.
You finally came clean, like, and acknowledged what was going on with God. Because even though you knew it was wrong, there was still a suppression. You know, I'll just kind of maybe gloss it over a little bit and keep riding it, even though in your conscience it was killing you. But when you finally gave that up to the Lord, how did you feel?
Well, I felt free, but I also felt like I needed more of this. I needed more of this freedom. I needed more of this. I can't really describe it because it's all so personal. But I felt as if I knew I did the right thing. And there was just this burden that wasn't on my heart anymore. I wasn't two people. There's something you have to understand is when you got one foot in the church and you got another foot somewhere else, you are effectively schizophrenic, or you can say bipolar, but not necessarily. But you are two different people. You are living in two different lives, and that does not work.
Absolutely. And so when you gave this up to God, you asked for forgiveness. Folks, what I'm trying to get at is that, and what Todd can't really explain to you, because some things are not appropriate, just like in my life, is that the freedom you felt. I know something changed in you, Todd, when that separation happened, when that breaking that off, when that coming clean part happened. And I remember one day you told me that you had a cry about it.
Yeah.
You did.
Yeah, it definitely affects you. It affects you when you know that you did something right. But it wasn't me. That's the thing. It wasn't me. It was a surrender, because I had plenty of time to pray, and I prayed about it a lot. While I was in that relationship, I prayed about it, and I prayed, and I struggled, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I said, you know, God, this is you. I want to surrender to you. Frank and I, you and I prayed together about this and other things. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we pray together all the time, and it's like eventually it just worked.
Amen.
The more desperate I got, the more his hand was always there. It was just my inability to reach it because I was holding myself back.
Absolutely. Folks, if you're trying to get out of sin, I've said this so many times to people, especially drug addiction, which I suffered from myself for years. If you're trying to get off crack, you don't hang out at the crack house. And if you're trying to get away from something, don't go around it.
Right.
Okay. And so I remember, Ty, when you cut it off, something happened, something changed, and you broke. Broke down.
Yeah.
I remember you told me about it. You cried and you wept.
Yeah.
And so, folks, when we confess it, God follows in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12 and 13. This is what he says. He says, then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And so when Todd finally got ready to get serious about God, when I finally got ready to get off the drugs in my own life, and I, even though I couldn't do it, but God did an amazing miracle in my life. When I decided to seek for God with everything, God says, you're going to find me. I remember this story of a man. His church would let him go on. I actually heard him tell me this story. His church would let him go on a weekend away every year to get away and kind of find some revival. And he was up in this place where the snow was really bad and everything. And he kind of got some congestion. He decided, well, he'll do a little hot cold action, you know, to kind of loosen everything up. And he'd been seeking God. I want God more. I want more of him. And I remember that he talked about he decided he was going to get into a cold shower. And so he turned on that cold water. And he said when he got into it, where it was at, it was so cold up there in this snow and this cabin and everything, that when that water hit him, it literally took his breath away.
Yeah.
And he said it was in that moment that God broke through and said, when you want me as bad as you want your next breath, you can have me.
Oof.
Folks, when you get to a point where you say, God, I've messed up everything. I've done it all, but I am coming to you. I need you, Lord. I can't do it anymore. I want you. God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you can have me. It doesn't matter the sin you've got on your record. If you will come clean and seek him, you can have him. And the awesome thing is that God makes a promise even on top of all this. And this promise, folks, it's the million-dollar promise of the Bible. This is the one that I say you can take it to the bank and you can ride it all the way to glory, because this is the promise of promises in God's word for the backslider. Jeremiah 3, verse 22. God says this, return backsliding children and I will heal your backsliding. God say, come back to me, folks. Turn with me. Seek me with all your heart. And I, not you, not Todd. Todd, you tried to heal yourself through the years.
Yeah.
I had tried to heal myself through the years. But it was the moment I gave it all to God. It was the moment that I laid it all down, that I cried out to him. It was the moment that you wept in your apartment, that we say, God, I don't want this anymore. He says, if you'll come to me, I will heal your backsliding. Folks, it's not your job to heal yourself.
Right.
You have no part, no strength in that, and you will fail it. God said, I will do the healing. Our job is to seek God. His job is to heal our backslidings.
Amen.
That's the one who we serve. The one who heals the backslidings. Won't you seek God tonight? Won't you let him come into your life? The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. God, the Bible says, take a scoop out of the Lord. Taste it. It's good, man.
Yeah.
It's good, and you can trust in him. We have been eating of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil for too long, and it's time to stop it. Stop trying to cover it up. Stop blaming others. Stop blaming your circumstances. Stop blaming what you haven't done and get on track with God and watch what he can do in the future.
Right.
That's the one who we serve. Take a taste of the Lord, church, tonight and find out that he is good.
Amen.
You can trust in him. Because the knowledge of good and evil doesn't sustain. In the day you eat of that tree, the Bible says, you shall surely die. But Jesus says, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have life.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
That is amazing.
Hallelujah. Church, this is a new beginning. The knowledge of good and evil has been the downfall from the beginning. But today is the day of salvation. And if you will turn to God, he says he will heal his backsliding. Confess to him your sins. Confess to him that you've tried to heal yourself. Confess to Lord, I can't do it. I can't. All I can do is confess and seek your face.
Yes.
And he will deliver. Folks, I pray God will touch your heart with this message, that no matter where you've been, what you've been through, God can change it starting right now. The shortest distance between you and your problems, church, is simply the distance between your knees and the floor. Won't you seek his face tonight? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would help each one of us to understand where we've been eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to forsake it in the name of Jesus, to confess it in the Lord, and to ask in Jesus' name, God, that you would come back in and heal us, because we can't heal ourselves, but you said you would heal the backslider. And Lord, we have all backslidden at times, and we're saying tonight, by your Spirit alone, Lord, can we have victory. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This is Brother Frank and Brother Todd from the Remnant Call saying good night and shalom.
Good night, y'all.